The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
I don't know if you've noticed, but over the last couple of weeks, you've been laughing in church. You know what I'm really chuffed that you guys are doing that, because you know there's this sense of community that I'm really seeing come through, and I just want to keep encouraging you. Special thanks to Savannah for fixing the bear, because that was kind of like the beginning where everyone just really got into it and enjoyed being in church and enjoyed being with each other, and it's just been a really tremendous thing. I bought a show and telling for you this morning. This is a Sumerian law code. It's a genuine fake replica of a Sumerian. And Miles, do you want to just grab it off me and pass it around? The reason I brought it in is because we're talking about the covenant this morning. And just pass it around. Thanks, mate. Yeah. One of the things that we think is that, you know, when God wrote the Ten Commandments on two stone tablets, all the Sunday school pictures that we had, they were like big tombstones. And then he sort of came down the mountain carrying these massive two tombstones with laws 1 to 4 on one and then 5 to 10 on the other. But in actual fact, it's probably about that size. That's got a whole, basically that's a whole book of laws and rules and regulations. So when Moses sort of came down with the tablets, he brought two of them down, about probably, we don't know because none of us were there, but they were probably more that size. And the reason there are two is because when you sign a covenant document, just like we do today, if you sign the mortgage, how many copies do you make? Two, one for the bank and one for you. And that's what the same with a covenant. When you enter into a covenant with a person, you make two contracts. And so when God brought down two stone tablets, or Moses, sorry, brought down two stone tablets. One was for God and one was for Israel, and they kept it in the safest place they could, which happened to be in the Ark of the Covenant. And you can imagine, I mean, it's already got gold cherubim, so it must have weighed a ton. And you can then imagine adding two more tombstones inside the Ark of the Covenant would be nearly impossible to carry around the desert. Anyway, we're going to look at Leviticus chapter 26 this morning. It's one of my favourite parts of the Bible, as you will see as we walk through. So let's read it, shall we? There you go. You shall not make for yourselves idols, nor shall you set up for yourselves a graven image or a sacred pillar, nor shall you place a carved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am Yahweh your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and fear my sanctuary. I am Yahweh. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to do them, then I shall give you rains in their season, so that the land will give forth its produce and the trees of the field will give forth their fruit. Indeed, your threshing will last for you until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until sowing time. You will thus eat your food to the full and live securely in your land. I shall also give you peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate wild beasts from the land and no sword will pass through your land. But you will pursue your enemies and they will fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000, and your enemies will fall before you by the sword. So I will turn towards you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you. And you will eat the old supply and clear out the old supply because of the new. In other words, they've got too much, got leftovers. Moreover, I will make my dwelling with you, and my soul will not loathe it. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. The most common phrase in the Bible. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt so that you would not be slaves. And I broke the bars of your yoke, and I made you walk erect. Reject God's statutes, and he will strike you. But if you do not obey me and do not do all these commandments, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul loathes my judgment so as not to do all my commandments, and so break my covenant, then I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly because your enemies will eat it up. And your power will be spent uselessly, for your land will not give forth its produce, and the trees of the land will not give forth their fruit. If then you walk in hostility against me and are willing to obey me, I will increase the plagues on you 7 times according to your sin. And I will send out among you the beasts of the field, which will bereave you of your children. Bereave you of your children, and cut down your cattle, and reduce your number, so that your roads lie desolate. I will also bring upon you a sword, which will execute vengeance for the covenant. And when you gather together in your cities, I will send pestilence among you, so that you shall be given over into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in 1 oven, and they'll bring back your bread by rationed weight, so that you'll eat and not become full. I then will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and give your corpses to lie on the corpses of your idols, for my soul shall loathe you. And I will give you your cities over as a waste and will make your sanctuaries desolate, and I will not smell your soothing aromas, which is talking about sacrifice. And I will make the land desolate so that your enemies who inhabit it will themselves feel desolate because of it. You, however, I will scatter among the nations, and I will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. Then the land will make up for its Sabbaths all the days of the desolation, and you will be in your enemy's land. And then the land will rest and make up for its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it will observe the rest which it did not observe on your Sabbaths while you were living on it. As for those of you who may remain, I will also bring weakness into their hearts, into the lands of their enemies. And the sound of a falling leaf will pursue them. And even when no one is pursuing them, they will flee as though from the sword, and they will fall. They will therefore stumble over each other as if running from the sword, although no one's pursuing them, and you will have no strength to stand up before your enemies. But you will perish among the nations, and your enemies' land will consume you. So those of you who may remain will rot away in their iniquities in the lands of your enemies. And also in the iniquities of their fathers, they will rot with them. Then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I remember also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham as well, and I will remember the land. For the land will be forsaken by them and will make up for its Sabbaths while it is made desolate without them. They, meanwhile, will be making up for their iniquity because they rejected my judgments and their soul loathed my statutes. Yet in spite of this, when they are in the land of the enemies, I will not reject them, nor will I so loathe them as to bring an end to them, breaking my covenant with them. For I am Yahweh their God. But I will remember for them the covenant with their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we come to your word, we pray that you might really speak to us and encourage us from it. May we get a glimpse of your will for our lives and for your plan for history. So please be with us and speak to us, we ask, and we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to have to swap glasses every so often, but that's okay. I'm really chuffed and honoured that there is a Pastor Chris Binger. Sandy would go, it's because it's about you, Chris. But it's not that. It's just really nice that the church knows even an interim pastor so well that they can sort of pick up already the idiosyncrasies and the patterns of my thought. Well, the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning works in a very, very similar way. It lists a stack of things that affect Israel. And so I found it really helpful when it comes to thinking about Leviticus chapter 26 to think of it as some sort of God's bingo card for Israel's history. Okay, this is God's bingo card for what God is going to do for Israel. Now, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, so when I was converted, all the Bible was very new to me. And I didn't have a clue how to join the dots and make sense of it. It was made even worse because when I became a Christian, I started going on to the local Brethren Church and involved in the youth group. My very first night at youth group was looking at the heresies of the Trinity. And I just thought, it's what all Christians do. And my peers would read all these great Puritans and they just exchanged names. It was just an amazing youth group to be in. But in the youth group, there was this guy called Rodney Kimond. And what Rodney would do is he would regale us with these weird stories from the Old Testament. You know, he'd regale us with the stories like how someone gets a tent peg smashed through their skull. He regaled us of the fat king who died as the contents of their bowels were oozing out through the knife wound, of two she-bears that maul 42 teenagers. And I'm listening to all these really wacky stories and for the first time in my life, and I'm going, dude, what sort of God is this? He's meant to be nice and loving. What's going on here? My mum, when Callum, my son was a babe, an infant, my mum, who wasn't a Christian, wanted to read him his favourite bedtime story. So Sandy and I came up. Well, great. We read a Bible story to him every night. And Callum's favourite story was Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And in the Read and Grow Picture Bible, there's the aftermath of all these hundreds of dead bodies laying on the ground with arrows sticking out of them. And my mum comes into us mortified that this is in the Bible. I go, but Mum, I'm a minister, I can assure you, it's actually there. No, it's not. Don't be stupid, Christopher. And I'm going, my mum, you know, I'm reading the Old Testament, and frankly, a lot of stuff that happens in the Old Testament makes God seem like he's some moral monster. And I was left wondering, as Rodney regaled me of these tales, how do I fit the Bible together so it makes sense? Now, eventually, I was introduced to the book of Deuteronomy as well as Leviticus chapter 26. And that's the chapter that we're going to study this morning, because all of a sudden, Leviticus 26 just broke the Old Testament open. We come from Beor, which is macadamia nut territory, and you get these special macadamia nuts, crackers, and you put it in the cracker, you turn the knob and it splits open and you get the yummy meat. Well, that's what Leviticus 6 is kind of like. It's God's crack, God's hammer that enables us to crack open what's happening in the Old Testament. And so, as I said, I think the best way to explain Leviticus chapter 26 is to think of this chapter as like God's bingo card, because there are certain things that are going to happen in Israel's history, and they're going to happen. Certain things are going to happen if they're godly, and certain things are going to happen if they're disobedient. Remember how I spoke about dead rabbits not so long ago? Well, it's the same with the bingo list that you were given in the as you came to church this morning. Because as you read your Old Testament, every so often there's a bit of a bump, and it's a strange bump, okay? Well, I want to suggest to you that the bumps that you read when you read your Bible and it doesn't quite make sense are actually covenant bunnies. That this is God outworking his covenant with his people. And it's really helpful in Leviticus 26 to think of them as two bingo cards. One part of the bingo card is it lists all the blessings that God will give his people if they obey God. And if you see these things happening, then you know the people are obeying God. But likewise, on the other side, is the list of what's called covenant curses, of all the bad stuff that's going to happen to Israel if and when they disobeyed the Lord. And what I've discovered is when you read your Old Testament especially and you have the two bingo cards next to you, then all the really weird bits that you sort of get stuck on start to make sense. And you realize, oh, God's already told them if they do this. He's already warned them if they do this, then this will happen. And it's very important that we understand that these promises of blessings or cursings set the agenda for Israel's history from the very start. Okay, right from the very start, God is very clear about what he expects from Israel. He spells out for them the consequences for obedience as well as the consequences for disobedience. So let's have a look at the good bingo card. Okay, so if you've got that, basically I just went through Leviticus 23 and just typed in all the things that God said was going to happen. So in verse 4, he said, promise lots of rain, which in turn would produce an abundance of crop. Verse 5 says that it's going to be such an incredible harvest that they haven't finished harvesting one product before they have to plant another one. And it was just prosperity and food and nothing, no weeds, and they weren't using mulch. And it was just quite amazing that there was this prosperity in the agricultural industry. And remember, back in the day, you didn't have McDonald's or Woolies or Coles. You had your farm. And so it was really important that your farm actually worked. And God says, if you obey me, then I'll send rains and your farms will be very, very productive. Israel will feel comfortable and safe and secure in the promised land. They won't get anxious. And there will be no more wild and harmful beasts. God promises military protection, but he also promises that when Israel fights against an invading army, even if it's way bigger than Israel, Israel will win. And then God makes this promise in verses 11 and 12, which is very important, because he says, I will walk in your midst, in the midst of my people, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Now, can you remember, where else does God walk among his people? Sorry? The Garden of Eden as Jesus. Okay, they're the two times that walked among. That's exactly what God promised. So he's saying, what God is saying there is we're going to go back to the Garden of Eden. Now, I could spend a lot of time showing you where and how these promises were fulfilled, both the good and the bad. But one of the things, which we are going to do in a second, but one of the things that I would encourage you to do is grab the bingo list. This is why you've got two. And one of them you leave in your Bible. And the other bingo list you take to your Bible study group and you read that and then you try to remember what events happened that reflect the bingo. So, for example, God promises military protection and victories even when Israel's outnumbered. Where do you think that might come up? Joshua, yeah, okay. They come and they say, we're like grasshoppers in front of these people, but they still attack bigger armies and they won. King David, okay. A lot of times, especially in the early parts of the kings, they would take on their enemies and they would win. An abundance of crops. I don't know either, if I'm perfectly honest. But that's okay. So when we go through it, you try to figure something out. But the idea is that if you see lots of rain with an abundance of crop and Israel's winning militarily, then you can see that they're obeying God. Have a look at the covenant curses for disobedience. You've got inflation, you've got ill health, you've got anxiety, you've got sickness. You've got invading armies that will capture all your crops. So think of that one. Invading armies that capture all their crops. Gideon, remember the Gideon story? Greetings, mighty man of valor, as Gideon's hiding in a hole. Israel are scaredy cats, they run away, even if there's nothing to be scared of. God will bring drought. Now stop and think, where do you read about drought? Elijah, yeah, Elijah, remember he prayed, and you think to yourself, where did Elijah get this idea from? He got it from Leviticus chapter 26, because God had said, if you do this, then this will happen to you. Even more sickness, and then wild animals will attack your children. What's that one? The she-bears. Another one of Cullen's favourites. Cannibalism. During the siege, yeah, and under King Ahaz, two women ate their son, their child, and then they, yeah, horrible thing. What about fake priests or adulterous priests being burnt on their fake god altars? Jeremiah, yeah. Elijah, yeah, remember how he kills the prophets of Baal and then he does this really strange thing. He puts their bones on the altar and he burns the bones on the altar of the false gods. Just like all that he's doing is Leviticus chapter 26. Then he goes on, and it's a bit weird, this next bit, but God talks about the number of Sabbath years. Remember we talked the other week about how at the end of every seventh year, you had to let your land go fallow? Okay, that's called the seventh year. And God says that when you ignore and don't do the Sabbath year, I'm going to send you off into captivity. And Israel was in the land for 490 years. So you divide that by 7, you get 70. And guess how long they were in exile for? 70 years. Just like God promised way back in Leviticus. But it doesn't end there, because there's this great promise that Israel will come back to the promised land after 70 years, after they've paid in full the Sabbath years that they've ignored. The point I want to make is that the Old Testament is not just a random series of events. Rather, it's a carefully crafted book, which when we read it properly, will blow our minds. God is just behaving consistently. God is making promises, and all he's doing is he's keeping those promises. Nothing more or nothing less. Okay, so that's kind of we've just looked at the content of Leviticus chapter 26. What are the principles that undergird it for us today? And then in particular, a lot of people will look at Leviticus 26 and say, if I'm obeying God, then I should be in really great health. If I'm obeying God, I should be very rich and prosperous. What do we do with, and I'm not, what do we do with this stuff? Because that's how some Christians take it. Well, that will be the very end that we'll explore that question. But the first thing that we see from Leviticus is that God is legally obliged to keep his promises. That God had entered into a covenant relationship with Israel. It now is a legally enforced relationship. So therefore, God has to do what he promised. Otherwise, Israel could take him to court and sue him, or in Abraham's covenant's case, execute him. God was morally bound to keep his promises no matter what mood he woke up in. There was a consistency of Yahweh. And again, I mentioned it once before, but it really struck home to me that the other Canaanite gods, well, they didn't speak. The prophets called them dumb idols. They didn't speak with their mouths. And so all the poor Canaanites could do was just have a stabby guess as to what their gods wanted. But with Yahweh, there is no guesswork. Yahweh tells them what he expects, and he also tells them how to take their spiritual pressure, sorry, their spiritual temperature. Right? Think about it. If you're in the middle of drought and you've got an invading army coming over the horizon, what do you think the conclusion is that you ought to draw? We're not being godly. We're not putting God first. Okay? And so what you should do is you look at those things, you should be going, well, we better start getting our lives right with the Lord again. Okay? They are legally binding, which means that God cannot change his mind just because he wants to. And he can't move the goalposts because they're set legally. The second thing that I think we can learn from Leviticus chapter 26 is that Leviticus 26 is the key that helps us understand what's going on in the Old Testament. As I said, Leviticus 26 shows us that the Bible is not just this random series of chaotic events, but this is God fulfilling his covenant promises. This is God doing exactly what he said he would do. The third principle, which is a very, very important principle, is be careful what you wish for. Think about it. When Israel obeyed God, what were they saying? We want you around, God. We want you to be here. We're taking our faith in you seriously. And because they were taking God seriously, God honoured Israel's request. And so because God was there, God was acting as Israel's protector against a sinful world. When Israel disobeyed God, what are they saying to God? Go away. Shoo. And God honours Israel's request. God withdraws. But as God withdraws, he also takes away his protecting hands. And God takes away his protection over Israel. So Israel are now feeling the full effects of what it means to live in a broken world. So you see, God, they're going, God, we don't want you. And God honors that. He says, okay, you don't want me. That's okay. But here are the consequences. And God lets them live through those consequences. The people thought, oh, we'd be fine without God. We wish he wasn't here. But they discovered that sometimes when God gives you what you wish, it's not what you had wanted. Romans chapter 1, if you ever read it, God gives them over to depraved mind. God gives them up to sexual dysfunctionality. Okay? In other words, what with the picture there is that people are trying really hard and pushing against what God wants. And God finally releases that. And he goes, okay, you go. Okay, you go. You go. Until right at the very end, Paul goes, professing to themselves to be wise, they're actually fools. What's God doing? He's giving Israel what they wanted. He's giving people that know God, or at least have an inkling about God, he's giving them what they want. And what they really want is not great, because they want to get rid of God. And because God takes us seriously, when we reject God, God rejects us. And I think this is one of the reasons why God sends people to hell. Because it's what they want. They don't want to be with God. And so God honours that. He says, fine, go to a place where I am not. As a matter of fact, I could think of nothing worse than spending an eternity seeing Jesus in his full splendour and hating that, and hating Jesus because I don't like him. It's an extra new layer of hell. But because Jesus doesn't want that, he lets people walk away from him into this Christless void where there is no good at all. When I was at high school, the very first couple of days I was there, there was a guy in my class called Peter Mosley. I hadn't even spoken to him. And Peter just took an instant disliking towards me. He hated my guts. So much so that I think by the second day at high school, he threw me against the wall. Now, can you imagine if Peter won a 12-month cruise around the world, and he gets into the cabin and he discovers that I'm his cabin mate? That'd be awful, wouldn't it, for both of us? Well, in a sense, that's one of the ways that hell works. Okay, they say to God, God, I don't want you there. And so God honours that. Because if God was really there in the same room, I mean, God's everywhere, but you know what I mean, they would be miserable. Even more miserable than they are without God whatsoever. And it's really helpful because, like, this is my common line when people ask me at funerals, where are they? Where do they go? And I go, they go where they want to go. Because if you wanted to be with Jesus, you would have been a Christian beforehand. But they're not. So they're going to the place where they want to go. Now, it's still the same way. Another lesson is that God holds us responsible and accountable for our actions. Remember the other week when we looked at the Abrahamic covenant and we cut the teddy bear in half? God made a promise that he would accept responsibility for Abraham to become a blessing to the entire nation. So God was accepting responsibility for his great plan. And it would have been very easy for Israel to go, well, God's made a covenant promise that we will be his God and we will be his people. And he's made a promise that we're going to have the land and we're going to live in it and we're going to bring a blessing to the world. So because God's already promised that and made a legally binding promise, it doesn't matter how I live. It does. It didn't give Israel permission to do whatever they wanted to do. They still had to obey God and they still had to deal with the consequences of their decision. And it's still the way that God works in his world today. Although we have been forgiven by God, he still holds us accountable for our sin. And neither does he always protect us from the consequences of our sin. Now, sometimes he will, but most of the time I don't think he does. Because it's for our benefit to face up to the consequences of our actions. Some Christians go, well, it doesn't matter what I do now because God's going to forgive me. That's what God does. Whereas Paul picks that argument up in the book of Romans. He goes, may it never be. You know, you don't do that because when your person has been in a relationship with God, their lives are completely transformed. The reformer said that we are saved by grace alone, but the grace that saves us is never alone. In other words, when we experience the grace of God in our lives, it transforms us into people that now want to live lives that please God. If we do the wrong thing, there are still consequences that you and I have to deal with. For example, if you're speeding and you hit and kill a pedestrian, although God will forgive you, there are still consequences to your actions. And I think that's really important for us to understand. That when you become a Christian, you accept responsibility. And one of the things I've noticed about godly Christians is that they're willing to stand up and go, I've done wrong, and willing to accept the responsibility for their actions. It's very freeing. Now, the last thing that Leviticus 23 shows us is that it points us forward to the time when the Lord Jesus takes on all of our covenant curses. We talked about it the other week when Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus became a curse so that we don't have to suffer the curse consequences. When Jesus died on the cross, God got all these curses, that you read in Leviticus 23 and in the book of Deuteronomy, and he literally dumps them onto Jesus on the cross. And it's not just for my covenant breaking, it's for your covenant breaking as well. And as Jesus hangs there on the cross, Jesus takes our anxiety, he takes our fears, he takes our failures, he takes our sickness, and he takes God's anger against me. And it's all being poured onto the Lord Jesus. The result of Jesus taking all the covenant curses is that now we are free to experience the blessings of God. Because now we don't have to worry about the covenant curses because Jesus has paid the price. But this is where it meets the road. If Jesus does bring the blessing of God, then why do I get sick? Why am I dealing with this disease that will eventually waste me away and cure me? Why can't I find a great job? Why can't my spouse be nicer to me? If Jesus brings blessings, why don't I feel it in this world? Because that's what God promised in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, some Christians, well, you're not experiencing the blessings of God because you lack faith. That if you had more faith, then life would be wonderful. But as I read the New Testament, I discover that the blessings that Jesus gives to us are different to the blessings that God gave Israel. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with, can you remember, with every spiritual blessing. And that's the blessings that our Lord has blessed us with. The blessing of his presence, the blessing of his Holy Spirit, which is something that the people of the Old Testament never really enjoyed. They didn't have direct access to the Spirit like we do, but Jesus gave it to us. We have been given a new name, a whole new Exodus, as we sung this morning. And it's all because we are blessed spiritually by Jesus. Physical blessings come and physical blessings go. They are very fragile physical blessings. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, that's a pretty good blessing, don't you think? What happened to him? He died a second time. So even though he was blessed, the inevitability is that he's going to die. And he might have gotten sicker. We don't know. But you see, when we focus upon the physical, the reality is that physical things, our bodies themselves are designed after Eden to break down and die. And when we concentrate upon the physical, what we're saying to God is, God, hold my body together because I don't like to suffer in it. Whereas the blessing that God gives us because of the Lord Jesus is, he's saying, you know what, your body is fading away. But the wonderful blessing is that you don't have to worry about that because your destiny is with me, that you are going to sit with me in glory and I will be your God and you will be my people. I will walk in the midst of you just like he's always intended to do. So, you know, so when your life makes you miserable, when you're not feeling the physical blessings of God, that's okay. The blessings that Jesus has blessed us with are much sweeter, that he has blessed us with spiritual blessings of love and of forgiveness, of a new spirit. The young Christian, I would love God to fix my foot, but he hasn't. But I do know that one day he will. Won't be now, but it will be when I get to glory. And the blessing is that I know that that's where I'm going. I know that God's in control. So even though I've got a bung foot, I'm going, well, God's got this. You know, I'm going to choose to trust God. And I can only do that because Jesus took my curses upon himself. The young Christian I once was thought the Old Testament was literally full of chaos and unpleasantness. But Leviticus chapter 26 showed me that it's not chaos at all. That the Old Testament is the account of a faithful God who deals consistently and legally with his covenant people. And as I read Leviticus chapter 26, the greatest surprise is that the covenant curses that should have fallen upon me were taken by the Lord Jesus. And the covenant blessings that we enjoy are given to us by the Lord Jesus. Jesus took our covenant curses so that we might receive the covenant spiritual blessings of belonging to God forever. That outstrips everything. That outweighs everything that we could physically hope for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time in your word. We are always amazed at how you put it together. As we read your word over the next period of time, please help us to see the connections, both with what you have promised, but also please help us to see the connections with Jesus, who is just so remarkable. So this week we pray for each other. Please help us to be godly. Help us to live for you and put you as number one in our lives. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thanks, bro.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.